I want to thank Mr. Corbett for the awesome picture of a galaxy that he put in the bulletin. If you have a bulletin, there's a galaxy there. It's an actual picture of a galaxy, and it's very similar to our Milky Way galaxy, with the Earth out on kind of the outer edge. The new telescopes, space telescopes, are seeing billions of light years away, and they're finding innumerable galaxies, and nebulae, and quasars, pulsars, black holes, dark energy, and really all of that is bringing into question all of their theories about the universe. And then there is the Earth, a tiny little planet in a small solar system at the edge of a galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, which is made up of billions of stars. I remember seeing a photo in a National Geographic magazine, and it was taken by Voyager 1. It's a spaceship sent up, that's been many years ago. But it was looking back at our solar system from 6 billion kilometers. And it was among a background of thousands of stars. There was this arrow pointing to a small dot where the Earth was. It was an amazing photograph. Now, I'm assuming that man added that arrow to the photo and it wasn't some signpost put there by God pointing to the Earth. I'm just assuming that. But when you see and hear things like that, do you ever wonder how and why an all-powerful God, the creator and sustainer of something as incredible as the universe, could be concerned with a speck of dust with microbes on it? And by that I mean the earth and us. David asked the same thing in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. Familiar verse that we've heard before, Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. He said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, are set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" David was just in awe of everything, and just he just wondered. On a scale of comparison, God being concerned with us is probably more amazing than man concerned with amoebas. Yet in Matthew 10:30, it is written that we are very important to God. "The very hairs of your head are numbered," it says in Matthew 10:30. There's a quote by Albert Einstein. It says, "One cannot help but be in awe when one contemplates the mysteries of eternity, of life, of the marvelous structure of reality." Stand still. Take a breath. Stop and smell the roses. And then while you're doing that, think about the colors and the fragrances, the fragrances that attract bees and the bees that make honey. And each of these facts are amazing in themselves. And they're all for our use and our own pleasure. God made them for us, made all of that for us. Life is awesome. George Washington Carver, he said, "I'd love to think of nature as an unlimited broadcasting station through which God speaks to us every hour if we will only tune in." That was George Washington Carver. I have an interesting book. It's called Billions of Missing Links. It's by Jeffrey Simmons. And he starts off the book with a quote about human birth. And it's a little bit long, but it's really interesting. In fact, I shortened it down. There's a lot that I cut out. But here's what he had to say. "At a very precise moment, 9 months after conception, a hormone leaves the unborn child's brain. It travels across the placenta, enters the maternal circulation, and makes its way to the mother's pituitary gland. Although this hormone is a very complicated and convoluted chemical, its message is quite simple. I'm ready, start the delivery process. It's the unborn child, not the mother, who makes this decision. Then the mother and child orchestrate the journey together. This is not a spontaneous event. The mother's body began preparations the instant the sperm entered a selected egg. Her body is now ready to deliver the baby. The baby's head is shifted downward with its arms at its sides and legs tucked in so that it can more easily pass through the birth canal. Endorphins are flowing through the mother's system to help with the discomfort. Hormones are giving her strong maternal instincts. As the process unfolds, the adrenal glands add a blast of stress hormones to help the infant cope. Moments before mother and child completely disconnect, the newborn receives a last-minute blood transfusion from the umbilical cord. The placenta, which has been purposely storing nutrients for this moment, infuses extra nourishment. And there is evidence that the fetus sends some of its own stem cells into the mother's bloodstream. These newly discovered microchimera stem cells seem to be purposely left behind to help maintain the mother's good health. The child's survival might depend on it. As a newborn takes its first breath, two tiny flaps inside its heart automatically close off between the right side and the left side of that organ, which then routes unoxygenated blood to the newly functioning lungs. A large blood vessel that connects the aorta to the lungs also automatically seals off. The artery in the umbilical cord shifts to servicing the new bladder. The baby arrives with a Vernex coating to protect its skin. It also comes with a natural sucking reflex, and mother's first milk is purposely loaded with all the right nutrients, minerals, vitamins, and a host of required antibodies. This is the itinerary every one of us has to follow to travel here. Very specific and precise instructions have been passed down from generation to generation. The whole process is beyond complexity. It is an evolutionary impossibility. Now, I say this was condensed because there were a lot of other facts in there that made this even more amazing to me. And when you think about that process that all of us came through, how many points of awe do you see sitting around here today? God began us on this incredible journey, and I wonder which one of those amazing details God could have left off. I mean, why is God concerned with such small details in this vast creation of his? You know, I love air travel, or at least I used to, actually flying in the plane. The airport congestion, the security, all the crowded seating, your knees and just lack of service has taken away a lot of the pleasure. But when I'm up in the air, I'm like a little kid. I always have to sit by the window because looking down at the earth, some 6 or 7 miles down and just seeing everything, following the rivers and the roads and flying over the mountains and flying in and out of Seattle is awesome. All the boats and the islands and the buildings and Mount Rainier, it's just incredible, amazing from a distance. And you see the astronaut's view. There's been pictures taken, from way out or from, the moon or wherever. Photos of the Earth look like this beautiful jewel, beautiful, again, from a distance. The problem is you have to come back down to Earth eventually, literally and figuratively, down to Earth. Back to reality. Up there, you don't see all the wars and the killing, the crime and the violence, the pollution, the graffiti, the diseases and the filth, the angry people with messed up lives. The closer you get to man and his lack of stewardship and lifestyle, the uglier things get. But it's not that way with God. The closer you get to God and his creation and his laws, the more beautiful they become. Let's look at Psalm 92, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 92, verse 5 and 6. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. You know, they're just stumbling through life without consideration. If you're not, you know, stopping and appreciating God's work, you're just stumbling along. Look forward a little bit to Psalm 111, verse 2 through 8. Psalm 111, 2 through 8. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. Study God's works. You know, stop and look around. His work is honorable and glorious, and all his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. You know, thought about, you know, think about, remember, like the Sabbath day. It was made for us. You know, stop and think about it. Remember that. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food, you know, both physical food and spiritual food, to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, are done in truth and righteousness. His works, and we can trust in them forever. Don't turn to, but you know, in Job 37:14, Elihu was right when he told Job. He told Job this. He said, "Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous, you know, the wondrous, marvelous, or awesome works of God." He told Job that. Meditate on them. Stand still. We get lost in this rush world, don't we? We get so easily wrapped up in the daily minutiae of our lives that we forget the big picture. We can't see the forest because of all the trees. Yet looking at the, you know, the petals of a flower, or the intricacies of a pine cone, or the birth of a baby, should remind us of the wondrous works of God and the part that we have been given to play. You know, if you go on and read Job, the chapters 38 through 41, God is questioning Job, you know, about the works of creation and about all the different things that God has done, all the amazing animals. And he keeps asking Job, you know, what about this and what about that? You know, Job had only really heard about God, but after learning of God's amazing works, you know, it says that he saw God, and you know, it humbled him completely. He became a different person. You know, all of God's handiwork. Again, look at a plant or a crystal or anything through a microscope, and you're going to see incredible design, order, beauty, and minute detail getting smaller and smaller, down to molecules, down to atoms, down to particles. You know, there are only theories to describe how small things can get. But God knows. He designed it. He knows exactly. I'll just read Hebrews 11:3. It says in Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So that's exactly what he's saying. Scientists only began to understand about atomic structure in the last 150 years or so. But God designed, he knew things made from things unseen. I mean, it's like this lectern or just about anything. It's mostly just energy. And, you know, there's hardly anything there really, but, you know, it's hard, but it's made from things unseen. The Bible has declared this for thousands of years, and it's very humbling to see what we are and how little that we really, really know. As Mark Cahill, he's author of One Heartbeat Away, he put it, quote, "You may find it hard to believe that God could make everything out of nothing, but the alternative is that nothing turned itself into everything." Are you awed about that? To me, that's an awesome thing. 35 years ago, somewhere around there, there was an experiment carried out in the Arizona desert. It was called Biosphere 2. You may remember reading about that or hearing about that. 8 people were sealed up for 2 years inside the largest self-sustaining ecosystem built up until then. It was like this huge greenhouse. I mean, really huge. Only it had a small ocean, it had coral reef, marshes, it had rainforests, it had farmland, thousands of plants and animals. And trying to determine which animals, plants, and microbes and bacteria to put inside proved a real problem to these, you know, expert scientists. From a Time magazine article, September 24th, 1990, surveying the desert biome he helped build from a cliffside in the Savannah area, botanist Tony Burgess of the University of Arizona admits, "I thought I knew a lot about ecology when I started this. But this has been the most humbling experience of my life." Then he quotes this guy, Mies van der Rohe, was right when he said, "God is in the details." He went on to say, "It's been a formidable task to organize these details, assessing plant strains, microbes, and insects, and putting them together with bats, bush babies, lizards, tortoises, and other life forms." Now, the quote, "God is in the details," is attributed to a modernist architect. The guy's name is Ludwig Mies van der Rohe. I guess he was the first one that came up with that, "God is in the details." As an attempt to create a balanced and self-sustaining replica of Earth's ecosystems, Biosphere 2 was a miserable and very expensive failure. Numerous problems plagued the crew almost from the beginning. And of these, a mysterious loss of oxygen and widespread extinction were the most notable. God created Biosphere 1, the earth, and it contains all the necessities of life. The air, water, soil, food, everything, all kept in perfect balance. Again, God is in the details. That's a really interesting phrase. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, "The devil is in the details." I've heard that a lot. You know, I did a web search trying to figure out which was first. Well, look at the rain come down. Pouring down rain out there. But I searched which came first, God in the details or the devil's in the details. And this one website, www.c2.com, he says there's reason to think that Rohe's came first. But in casually looking around for some years, I haven't yet even found an attribution for the devil version. So I agree it's hard to say how old it is and therefore which came first. It seems to me that the two sayings are, like God and the devil, opposites. Where God is in the details seems to suggest that fine details improving the bigger picture. Devil in the details seems to suggest the fine details have a detrimental effect on the bigger picture. So God starts stuff, you know, very small, like a mustard seed, as we see that in Matthew 13, 31, and 32. Matthew 13, 31, and 32. He says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. But you know, we could say the same thing about Satan and the way he works. 1 John 3, 8 through 11. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, the devil has works too. How often these things also begin like a mustard seed, with a little white lie, or maybe gossip, a root of bitterness, maybe that, you know, can grow and grow. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In other words, it's going to be quite obvious which child you are. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You know, we're supposed to, prior to Passover, this is kind of the time of the year when we start, you know, examining ourselves a little deeper. Are you practicing righteousness? Is it obvious to God? When God is in the details, our works will tend toward love. When the devil is in the details, our works will lead to what we see in Galatians 5:19-21. Galatians 5:19-21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, again, what are we practicing? You know, how does a person get to that point? You know, that Galatians 5:19-21. We can see that in James 1:14-15. James 1:14-15. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. See, sin without repentance is a natural downward progression. You know, that insidious root. You look at James 3, and James 3, to me, is a comparison of God's works and Satan's works. James 3:13-18. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? In other words, he's saying, listen to what I'm saying. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You know, in other words, prove it to me with your example. Verse 14 through 16, to me, are Satan's works. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So then we contrast that with God's works in verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, the earth and everything on it are as if invisible compared to the universe. Yet he has started something on this earth that will spread throughout the universe. You know, that mustard seed started very small on this earth, but it's going to spread throughout the universe with us as pillars of that kingdom. The Bible speaks of pillars in the temple of God, you know, those who overcome. We see that in Revelation 3:12. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes out down out of heaven from my God, and will write on him my new name. You know, what is the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 3:16, short little verse. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That spirit of power, the spirit of love and sound mind. Now, pillars and temples must be built with accurate, detailed plans. Not generalities. You know, in the construction of buildings or freeways or anything, quality comes through details. Have you ever watched the Discovery Channel about how things are made? I love watching that. Just about anything that they show how it's made is just fascinating. All the details that go into making something. It's one of my favorite programs. It's amazing how involved and detailed the process is for all the things that we take for granted. Now, one of my previous jobs down years ago was the construction of walk-in coolers and freezers. And we would build it all, you know, in the shop, but then you'd take it out into the field or a warehouse, wherever, and it would be put together at that point. And everything had to be just precise and fit together. You know, the walls and the ceiling and everything had to be precise. And that's, it was like a big jigsaw puzzle. And that was similar to the construction of the temple that Solomon built. There was to be no cutting or hammering on the job site. It had to be done ahead, to be just right and fit together just right. We see that in 1 Kings 6, verse 7, and then down at verse 38. 1 Kings 6, 7, and 38. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. And then verse 38, and in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. That was incredible detail, all laid out by God. It was shown to David, who then passed it on to Solomon. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11 through 29. First First Chronicles 28, verse 11. Oh, 28:11 through 29:1. Verse 11, then David gave his son Solomon the plans. You know, were these detailed blueprints that he gave? But it was for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, all the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests and Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. Then there were, you know, all these details about the accessories and the temple and the lamps and the tables and the forks. You know, just skimming down, you know, things of gold, articles of silver, lampstands of gold, gold for the tables. Down verse 17, pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers. Gold, altar of incense, construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread their wings. Down to verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. Plans require details. Blueprints must show exactly how it will all go together. This can be rather daunting, you know, when looking at a set of plans. I know just a set of plans for putting a walk-in cooler or something in a warehouse, you know, you had pages and pages of plans. But that must have been a lot for all the aspects of the temple. There was so much involved in that. And perhaps it was a little bit overwhelming. Verse 20, David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. You know, why do we fear? Why do we fear? You know, that same promise is several places in the Bible, in Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1. One I really like in Isaiah 41:10, about God is with us. He will not leave us or forsake us. Verse 21. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. Chapter 29, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. The work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. These myriad of details covering all aspects of its construction, its materials, its furnishing, all were from God. Every aspect of it, every detail. And it became a dwelling place for God's presence through proper attention to these details. Details, no matter how small, are of supreme importance. And what if they had said, oh man, that's too much work, or man, it's hard getting all those materials, let's cut down here, we can do this, and nobody will know the difference, you know, on the furnishings or on the building or whatever. I think this is wrong. Let's do it this way. It was for God's presence. Would he have gone to it? The early church started very small. Jesus Christ working closely with 12 men. He was intimately involved in the everyday details of their lives. They were young, they were inexperienced in what God had in mind for them, and the work was great. The work was great. He lived with them and taught them, and he sent them out to preach. But it took time to comprehend. It took time. The church didn't start with a booming voice from heaven, you know, telling all the inhabitants of the earth to repent. Because after 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, there were only about 120 disciples who were keeping Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. These disciples and apostles were not instantly converted. You know, they were a pretty rough lot, and it was a slow process of teaching, training, and allowing God's Holy Spirit to polish these rough stones. And God is working with us now the same way. This era of the church began as a mustard seed. We were young, inexperienced, and a lot of mistakes were made, but we're still here. And we have a great work ahead of us. And we're like a sculpture. You may have heard this before, where the sculptor was asked how he did such realistic work. And he replied, just realize or visualize what you want and chip away everything that doesn't look like it. As Christians, Jesus Christ is living within us. And God is chipping away the pieces that don't look like Jesus Christ. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. We're big hunks of clay in God's hands. In the beginning of his shaping of us, you know, big carnal chunks are knocked off. And when he first gets a hold of us, there's a lot of things that need to be knocked off. Obvious things in getting us to look like Jesus Christ, like getting rid of the wrong days of worship and worldly holidays and replacing them with the Sabbath and the holy days. Another chunk taken off, robbing God and wrong diet, replaced with tithing and the understanding of clean and unclean foods. All those things that were sanctified by God. You know, Mount Rushmore started with well-placed dynamite. Have you ever seen Mount Rushmore? Just amazing presidents' faces. And you picture, you know, blowing off big chunks with dynamite to start with. And then they progress to jackhammers and chisels. And then comes with us the fine detail work. You know, once he's knocked off some of those big chunks, the spiritual intent, the meat instead of the milk, working on the mind, beginning to think like Jesus Christ. Things like humility and faith and kindness and joy and love. You know, first we may have obeyed without really understanding, but we grow in understanding as we mature, as we allow God to work on us. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, big chunks have been knocked off for them too, but they took pride in that. They take pride in that, but the detail work had been neglected. They look good from a distance. We can't just look good from a distance. God sees our hearts, but he helps us. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, for by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. You know, it's finer and finer detail. I think this is, Mr. Prada just read this earlier. It's very basic scriptures. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a progression of refinement toward love, which is what God is. God is love. So as God begins with small things like us, he uses details to produce a quality finished product. Now, but we're not just robots with everything worked out for us. We've been shown the way, maybe capital W-A-Y, the way, but God expects us to carry on in our lives working out the details by putting those spiritual principles to work in our physical lives. 1 Corinthians 13 is a good place to see how our goal of love can be detailed down to specifics. Well-known scriptures, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, God is love, right? And we are to become like God. We're put on the mind of God. So put your name in place of love as a self-assessment test. You know, I'm going to put my name in there, but hopefully lightning won't strike. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Ken suffers long and is kind. Put your name in there, though. Ken does not envy. Ken does not prate himself. Is not puffed up. No lightning yet. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. Is not easily provoked. He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Are you putting your name in there? He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, some of those, it's very difficult for me to put my name there and to say it. I'm not there yet, and I don't know anybody that's totally there yet, but those are all fine details of love. Now, if any of those statements, you know, with your name in it, causes a little lump in your throat, you know, maybe you need to ask God for the help, maybe to smooth those bumps out a little bit. That's a great self-assessment test on how you're doing on that progression. It's all part of our examination process, the fine detailing of our character, like Mr. Prada was talking about. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's 1 Corinthians 13:11. And when we were spiritual children, you know, those big chunks were being removed. But now's the time to look more and more like Jesus Christ, to think more like Jesus Christ. Every aspect of our lives consists of details. It's amazing, you know, when you think about as you go through the day, the details involved in just about everything you do. You know, as we read in 1 John 3:10, way back at the beginning, it says, we must practice righteousness to be of God. Finer and finer detail work toward love of God and fellow man. More and more of Jesus Christ visible within us, you know, as the tools of refinement get smaller and more detailed. And that takes time. As God was praised and exalted in an incredibly beautiful temple of exquisite detail, so we, as a temple of God, should be in, you know, detailing our lives, our minds and hearts to praise God and give God the glory. 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, a temple of quality. He's speaking about us. A temple of quality in which God will walk. It should be humbling and awesome to think about. You know, think about the great things that you've seen or heard in your life. You know, a beautiful piece of music, maybe an orchestra or a band or a choir, all requiring, you know, attention to a myriad of details to make it work. You know, which key it is in, you know, the flats and the sharps, the changes in tempos, you know, loud to soft, you know, everything was so important. And a piece of really beautiful music. You know, just leave out the a bird's eye rest over a note in one of our songbooks, and you'll see all kind of confusion. But fine painting, sculpture, metalwork, or whatever requires proper materials, techniques, and training to produce great works. You know, my wife really enjoys quilting, and you know, I'm amazed at the details involved in making a quality quilt. You know, all these little teeny pieces of fabric and all sewed together and all the points coming together. You know, quality is easily visible in the fine detail of how everything comes together and makes something beautiful. But it required a lot of work and thinking and details. You know, would you want a doctor or a dentist or an optometrist to work on you that wasn't proficient in details? You know, a laser in your eye removing, you know, a cataract or something. I want him to really know what he's doing. Precise. Perform the wrong operation on you or forget to give you anesthesia or, you know, or know what your blood type is. Maybe the same for a lawyer, a CPA that you're using. You're doing your taxes without knowing the tax rules. And that applies to, you know, all of us in all of our jobs. Do we do the best we can, or do we just get by? Whether you're a salesman, mechanic, a secretary, a teacher, whatever, attention to detail makes you stand out. Ephesians 2, verse 10 and 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 10. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I mean, that one verse, I mean, that says a lot. We're God's workmanship, created for good works in Jesus Christ. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, one of my favorite hymns in our hymnal, One Faith and One Love. That's page 171 in our hymnal. But verse 2 says, our lives, our many lives are woven, fitly blended as tapestry created by thy hand. Within each thread, thy glory is extended with every color, quality, and strand. Upon thy loom, our differences become one, a pleasing tribute to thee and thy Son. I love those words and the whole hymn. I just really, you know, we are God's workmanship. You know, just like that quilt I was talking about. And it's a beautiful temple that God is pleased with and will walk and dwell in. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 17. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. You know, take heed. Is it going to be detailed quality? Or is it going to be a sloppy whatever? Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, capital D, day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Again, speaking to us. Now back to that God or the devil in the details. It's all up to us. You know, what what detail will your work exemplify? Gold or wood? You know, silver or hay? Well, we can look at the physical to learn the spiritual and see God in the creations and how he created what we see from what is unseen. We are learning, you know, about our purpose. Our purpose is an incorruptible spiritual eternity with God. An awesome thing to think about and strive for. 2 Corinthians 4:16, just the one verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, as we progress in our spiritual journey, we rely less and less on the physical and work on the spiritual intent. You know, why there even is a physical You can think about that. Colossians 3, verse 2 through 3. Colossians 3, 2 through 3, and 9 through 10. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It doesn't seem like there's an option there. Even so, you must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We must examine ourselves now to see where we are in this progression towards growth, you know, the process of growth. Galatians 6, 4. This is the one verse again. Galatians 6, 4. Let each one examine his own work. You know, we need to examine our own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. See, above all, don't compare yourself with anyone except Jesus Christ. That's the only one we should compare with. And then hopefully we can come to this point in Hebrews 13, 20. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, God is doing an awesome work through us, individually and collectively. And he intimately knows us, and he is involved in each of our lives, very much so. His Spirit leads us. His Spirit opens our minds to thinking like he does. And God will never, ever forsake us. And I want to read 1 Chronicles 28 again. I read it earlier. It's where David's talking to his son Solomon. It's so encouraging, that verse. Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And then a New Testament affirmation of that verse in Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6, speaking to us. I mean, that verse was to us also in 1 Chronicles, but this one, verse 6 of Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. A good work in us. How awesome are God's works. We're not done, and he's not done. You know, as I read in the first part of this sermon about the details of our conception and our birth, you know, God has been concerned and involved in all of our lives from the very beginning. You think back on your life and think about God having been involved in some way in your life. He has intervened throughout our lives. He's called us into a way of life that is an embryonic stage of a spiritual birth and eternal life. Which detail, you know, in that stage would you have left out? Thinking back over your whole life and how God has been intervening and leading you, and which detail would you have wanted God to leave out? You know, which trial? Which blessing? You know, which counsel? You know, whatever that has gotten us to this point now, would you have wanted any of those things not to have been there? But we have a giant part to play. We must be open. We must be willingly led. As physical details are handled by us and create quality, so we are learning to develop spiritual growth through adhering to the finer details of God's laws and God's ways. God is watching. God is watching to see how we handle those physical details in order to give us even greater, more awesome responsibilities in getting his work done. We must have an awareness of details. And this awareness takes us from seeing a flower to seeing a tulip, to seeing the intricacies of each petal, and then seeing the designer of it, seeing God. We must apply the same awareness to our spiritual lives. The big chunks being broken off will lead to love and the desire to obey, and then on to a complete change in the way we think. This awareness should lead us to yield to God, allowing him to work on us with the finest file amazed, creating the most intricate details in us, sculpting us into his perfect creation. You know, may we be ever closer with the coming Passover and Holy Days.